If you have your Bibles, turn in Mark's Gospel in the 8th chapter. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, starting with verse 27 of chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." My brothers and sisters, this is the word of God for the children of God. Thanks be to God. I want to thank Pastor Mike and Pastor Rick for giving me an opportunity to be with you this morning. And I also sort of echo what Wayne was saying. And I want you to be in prayer, not only for conference, but for our Methodist church. There's a lot going on. And there's a lot of healing that needs to take place. And then I think of the ministers who have been assigned to go somewhere else that they may not want to go. And so I ask you to pray for those ministers and those congregations that they might be receptive and that they might work together for God's glory. And on the way to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And then he turned and said to them, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Pray with me, will you? Gracious and loving Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you and to lift you up to your rightful place, and that is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But help us to understand all these scriptures and the message that you might have for us this day, so that we might continue to be your hands and your feet. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the neat things about preaching this morning, I got to take my robe out of the mothballs. I'm not used to preaching in robes, so. But anyway, I know that your watches say 11:30, but mine says 11:15, and we're going to go by my watch this morning. This scripture is a very powerful piece of scripture, chock full of preaching options. But for our time together, I want to concentrate on the opening verses. And not long ago, this very question of who do you say Jesus is was posed to me, and I'm posing that same question to you this morning. With all I've had to deal with in the last 14 months or so, with the death of my wife suddenly on May the 3rd, a little over a year ago, I've had to wrestle with my answer. In the midst of the whys, the wherefores, and the reality of her leaving me, I needed to come to a definite answer so that I could give witness to my faith, especially after someone point blank asked me, "Are you questioning your faith in all this?" And what I got from that question was another question: who is Jesus to you, Phil, in all that's happening in your life? In the beginning of this passage, we see that Jesus is taking his disciples on somewhat of a retreat to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, this area of Caesarea Philippi was a place to honor a pagan deity. And it was essentially for the rich people, not for those that didn't have jobs that were following Jesus. So why would Jesus take his disciples to this place? Well, maybe, just maybe, Jesus thought that he might get some rest and have an opportunity for instruction with his disciples. You see, Jesus was at the peak of his popularity. He had fed 5,000, healed those that were brought to him, and cast out demons. And people came to him with just the thought, if I could just only touch the hem of his garment, I too will be healed. But the important thing was not why the disciples were going there or really what they would do when they got there, but what happened along the way in their journey to that place. Because it was on the way to Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asked his disciples a question: who do people say I am? With all these clamoring crowds hanging around, what are they saying about me? Now, I know how difficult it is today to get accurate information with all the inaccurate news that we hear, social media, television, radio, and the papers. You don't really know what to believe. But even in the time of Jesus' life here on this earth, they could only rely on word of mouth passed on to them from numerous sources. And you know how that goes. You get one word and you add something to it. And then someone else adds something to it. And you don't know if it's true or not. And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. And others say you're Elijah. And still others say, Jesus, you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus, with only the wisdom that he could have, asked them the important question: but what about you? What about you guys? Who do you say I am? And this question must be an important question because it's found in all the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But who do you say I am? And even though the 40 days of Lent and Easter Sunday is somewhat of a distant memory, I thought it was to be important and paramount to ask ourselves that question this morning. Who do you say Jesus is in your life? And what would you tell someone if they ask you about your relationship with Jesus? When I entered college out of high school, and yes, they did have school back then, I went to Brevard Junior College, and this year marks the 50th anniversary of our graduation. And we're having sort of a reunion of sorts with our graduating class. And I got the invitation, and they gave me two guys, classmates, that were sort of heading it up. And so I called until I got one of them. And we began to talk and reminisce. And I asked him, I said, well, where did you go to school after Brevard? And in a very easy way, he told me where he attended. But more importantly, he told me who he met the first semester in that school. And surprisingly, the one person he met during that first semester was Jesus. And he eloquently shared his faith journey and how important that Jesus had become in his life in these last 50 years. I'm going to tell you something, to be a little honest, I was embarrassed. How would I share with others about my relationship with this man called Jesus in such an eloquent way? And Peter speaks up rather quickly and probably loudly, if you know Peter. Oh, you're the Christ. What a pat answer. End of question, let's go home. But I'm not here this morning to focus on Peter's thoughts or his response. But instead, who do I believe he is? And I preached a lot of sermons and taught a lot of lessons on Jesus and this particular text. But through these last few months, now I have been faced with that same question. Who's Jesus to me? And how do I tell you that or share that with you without giving you a pat answer like Peter did? One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. You know the one that begins, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you," said Jesus. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Now, these words Jesus was telling his disciples and sharing with them the night before he was crucified and died. And Thomas, a little confused about where Jesus is saying he's going, so he says to Jesus, Lord, we don't know the way where you're going. So how can we know the way? And I love the answer. I love the answer that Jesus gave Thomas and the other disciples. And he gives that same answer to you and I this morning. He said, "I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life." This morning I purposefully asked for each of us to recite the Nicene Creed together. And in this historic affirmation of faith, we recited what we believe about God. We believe him to be, and that he sent his son Jesus, being of God, to come as a human being for us and our salvation. And that while on earth he was crucified, suffered death and was buried. But on the third day, he arose again and ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. But the question is, how do I take that information, that kind of information, how do I take it off the page and it become personal to me so that I might share that? I'm not going to read somebody the Nicene Creed. How do I do that? How do we do that? And our faith has to be deeper than the creeds we recite. And it has to be more than the words that we read in the Scriptures. So when Jesus responded to Thomas and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life," maybe I could just stop there and we leave, because that would be very, very true. But I want to take a few moments to unpack this very powerful statement and to make it personal and hopefully relate to where we are. He is the way. And even before we were called Christians, as followers, those followers were called those that belong to the way. You can find that in Acts 9:2. The people of the way. So what does the Bible mean by the way? Well, we might think that that might be a distant destination out there somewhere. But for me, the way is not a destination. It's a lifestyle. Because we're all on a journey. Jesus is the way. He's the model of how people should live. And he shows me how to submit my will and give into God's will, because sometimes, folks, I don't want to do that. And he helps me to let it go and give into him. Not my will, but your will be done. It's the model of how I should live in relationship with God, but also how I relate to other people. How I relate to those that are like me, and how I relate to those that are not like me. How I relate to those people I like, and how I relate to those people that I don't like. How do I relate to all people? And Jesus had that amazing ability to relate and connect to everyone, to reach beyond his own social, economic belief system and show concern for everyone he came in contact with. Even those that were nailing him to the cross, you remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The way is the way that Jesus calls us to live our lives in all relationships to God, to one another, that is grounded in love and acceptance. It's been a while, but in the most recent royal wedding, I gleaned something that the minister said, and he said, it's all about love. If it's not love, it's not love if it's not God. Wow. Jesus is the way. And in that way leads me to the truth. My belief in Jesus leads me to the truth about who God is. And so if you want to know God, then you can take a look at Jesus. You can take a snapshot, and you can know the truth about God the Father. The Apostle Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What a loving God that would send his very best to reconcile us even before we were born. I don't know about you, but as I follow in the way and encounter the truth, I learn a little bit more about myself. And folks, this is where Jesus gets under my skin. And if you think about real love as shown by Jesus and Jesus hasn't gotten under your skin, then maybe you're not listening. Because Jesus, to me, has a way of holding up a mirror to me so I can really see who I am. Not all dressed up in a suit or a mothballed robe, but sees me as Jesus sees me as I really am, warts and all. Did you catch that? Warts and all, and I got warts. But I don't believe I'm by myself today. And he holds that up to me so that I can really see who I am. But God, through Christ, does not only show me my weaknesses, because, you know, that's what we are in our society, all negative. But he also shows the other side of me, the side that is made in the imago Dei, in the image of God. You see, each of us are very precious in God's sight, even with the things that we don't want to see about ourselves or don't want others to see. And God helps us through Christ to affirm the statement that was made long ago, God don't make no junk. I love that. And when he made you and he made me, he made us in a very special way in his image. So how could we call ourselves junk? So our real self is born only when we encounter God through Jesus and the truth. And then lastly, the truth leads me to life. The here and now. Not life out there somewhere. I've learned so much in these last few months that life is not about tomorrow. Life is not even about tonight. Life is about now. Because we're not promised tomorrow or tonight. But it's God's gift to us in the here and now. It starts with the life here and how we live it at this moment. And a part of that life that Jesus reveals to me along the way is that life is to live, be lived together in relationship with one another. And we cannot walk in a way apart from our relationships with one another, just like we cannot walk in a growing relationship apart from the body of Christ, the church. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that all my life. You can be a Christian without the church, but you can't be a growing Christian without the church. And sometimes I think I've heard Jesus revealing himself through people just like you. Folks, I can't tell you how many cards I received for people just like you and from you. And I didn't read them just once. Or a phone call. Or text. Or a hand on my back from somebody I didn't know. Just because they'd heard about my situation. Or simply through the voice of a friend. So, who do you say Jesus is? It's all good to give patented answers. But what is inside you through a past situation where maybe you encountered Christ that you can share that with someone else? Folks, people just want to hear our story. They want to know where we've connected with Christ, how we felt his presence, how we know that he's real in our lives. And I promise you, the world is waiting for your answer that comes from your heart. Sometimes in the morning, usually when I'm showering, I pray this simple prayer. Lord, let me see your face today in the people I meet. Or better yet, Lord, let me be the face, your face, to someone else today. So maybe sometime today, through the voice of a family member or a friend or a has-been mothballed, robe-wearing preacher, you might be able to answer that question. Who do you say Jesus is? So that others too might know through your answer. May it be so from this day and the days to come. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your challenge. Just as you challenge your disciples, you challenge us so that we don't read these words off a page, but enable us to make them be a part of our hearts so that others may know who you are through us. In Jesus' name, amen.